Colossians chapter 4, Lord willing. We're going to look at this message tonight. We have one more message out of the book of Colossians next Sunday. Then we'll move on to a new series. But tonight we're going to look at toward them that are without. The idea of credibility to those who are in the world who does not know Christ. And verses 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, those verses have to do with how the Christian, with Christ as preeminent, should appear to the world around them as it concerns their conduct after everything, the practical stuff that Paul has said. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Let's look at verse 2 and we'll read together. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Toward them that are without. Let's pray together and we will look in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this incredible book of the Bible in Colossians. Thank you for the lessons that you've just taught me as I've been studying through this on my personal time. How I in my personal life should keep Christ preeminent in all things. Help us as a church. Help us as a body. Keep Christ, number one, preeminent in our midst. It's His church. We love you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. It was March 11th, 1942. It was a dark, desperate day at the island of Corridor. The Pacific theater of World War II was threatening and bleak. One island after another had been buffeted into submission. The enemy was now marching into the Philippines, confident and methodical. Surrender was inevitable. The brilliant and bold soldier, Douglas MacArthur, had three words for his comrades as he escaped into the escape boat destined for Australia. He said three words. Most of us know that in U.S. history. I shall return. Most people don't know much about Douglas MacArthur except for those three words. I shall return. Upon arriving 9 days later in the port of Adelaide, the 62-year-old military statesman closed his remarks with this sentence, I came through and I shall return. 2.5 years later, October the 20th, 1944, to be exact, he stood once again on the Philippine soil after landing safely at Leyte Island. And this is what he said. This is the voice of freedom. People of the Philippines, I have returned. MacArthur kept his word. His word was as good as his bond. Regardless of the odds against him, including the pressures and power of the enemy strategy, he was bound and determined to make his promise good. There was credibility in that statement when he said, I shall return, and he said, I have returned. There's credibility there. This rare breed of man and woman is almost extinct in today's society. Whether a person's an executive or an apprentice, a student or a teacher, blue collar, white collar, or even a Christian. Rare indeed are those who keep their word, who have credibility. The problem has caused a coin of a term painfully familiar with many called a credibility gap. To say that something is credible means that it's capable of being believed, of trustworthy, to refer to a gap, a breach of reason or doubt. We all have people in our lives who say one thing, but we doubt their credibility in another thing. Jurors often have reason to doubt the testimony of a witness on the stand. Parents have reason at times to doubt their children's word and vice versa. Citizens doubt the promises of politicians. The credibility of an employee's word is questioned by the employer. creditors can no longer believe a debtor's verbal promise to pay, and a spouse has many reasons to doubt the word of his or her spouse. There's no such thing anymore as what's called a handshake agreement. Precious few do what they say they will do without a reminder or a warning or even a threat. Unfortunately, what's true in our society has been true amongst Christians to our detriment in this society. Many times we've all been guilty of saying one thing and doing another to the detriment of our testimony toward those who don't know Christ. We must be motivated to the higher standard, God's standard of integrity. If you say you're going to do something, do it. If you want to serve, do it. Words are powerful, but actions speak louder than words. For our summer series on Sunday evenings, we have been examining this book of Colossians to focus on the number one priority of our lives as believers, and that is Jesus Christ. Life is busy. We get distracted at times. It's easy for us all to lose focus on the main thing, and that is Jesus Christ and seeing souls saved for the kingdom of God. Many times we inadvertently dethrone Him due to men's opinions or distractions of this world. My challenge to you as we've gone through this series, keep your focus upward on Jesus Christ. May He be number one. May He stay enthroned in your heart. May Jesus be so lifted up when people see you through your words, through your deeds, through your thoughts, through your actions, through your credibility, they see Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory. In these final two chapters of Colossians, Paul has moved into practical application of the doctrines he had been teaching in chapter 1 and 2. If Christ is truly preeminent in your lives, this is how you should be living according to chapter 3 and 4. This is how you can reflect a proper portrait of Christ. We have not seen Christ, but if we see those who believe in Christ, and how they conduct themselves, if they conduct themselves Christ-like, filled with the Holy Spirit, then we can see Christ in them, the hope of glory. After all, it does little good if Christians declare and defend the truth but fail to demonstrate it in their lives. What you believe determines how you behave. Upon the basis of good doctrine rises the structure of practical Christianity. And we have seen in chapter 3, Paul has used the illustration of baptism, verses 1 through 7, which, by the way, permeates the entire New Testament. The idea of being dead to Christ, dead to self, and alive in the Christ. We are dead in Christ, raised with Him. Live your lives that way. We are all dead to self and alive to Christ. If we put off the old man and put on the new man, as he goes on to say, if we're allowing the peace of God to rule in our lives, to umpire us, and the Word of God to dwell in us, if we're doing everything in the name of Christ, if Christ is enthroned in our hearts and in our lives, if He is preeminent, then we will love each other, we will submit to each other, and we will treat one another fairly in the Lord, as we have just seen here a couple weeks ago with these family matters. As with the parallel passage in Ephesians 5, whether it is the Spirit of God, as he talks about in Ephesians 5, or the Word of God, as he talks about here in this passage, three evidences that you are filled with the Word of God and the Spirit of God is joy in your life, thankfulness, and submission. You tell me the church member who has no joy in their life, you give me the church member who is complaining about everything and anything, you give me the church member that has a problem submitting to authority, wants to be in charge all the time, I'm going to tell you a church member that's not right with God. When these attributes are present in the home of a believer, in the home of a church, if we're controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we're going to have little trouble getting along with others. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And only God's Spirit and God's Word can control the heart. The question has been, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, can other people who live with you and who know you, can they detect that you're filled with the Spirit and the Word? That's a hard question to ask ourselves. Can others who live with you and know you very well, can they detect that you're filled with the Spirit and the Word? That's convicting to me. After showing in detail that Christ must be supreme in everything, from creation to even our actions at home. Paul exhorts the Colossians with respect to two very important matters, prayer and their conduct toward unbelievers. Another thing that permeates through the New Testament is the idea of prayer. That's something interesting there. Conduct toward other believers, or as Paul calls them in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Question is tonight, how must my conduct be toward them that are without? Those who don't know Christ. As we go out these doors tonight and we go into the real world Monday through Friday, Monday through Saturday, before we come back in here on next Sunday morning, how should our conduct be to those that are without? When Christ is preeminent in your life, when He's number one priority, it'll affect your words and your actions toward unbelievers, given credibility. We're going to talk about that idea of credibility tonight. Let's look at some things this evening. Number one, as it concerns my prayer life. Let's look at our prayer life tonight, verses 2 through 4. Four ways we must pray according to this passage of Scripture. Let's look in verse 2. It says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. That means I must, you must, and I must pray faithfully. Be steadfast in your prayer life. Don't quit praying. Be devoted to prayer. The early church modeled prayer to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Too many of us pray occasionally. Too many of us pray when we feel like it or when there's a major crisis. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means to be constantly in fellowship with your Heavenly Father and through Christ, that prayer is just as normal to you as breathing. God enjoys answering our prayers. But however, here's where we get tripped up. Sometimes when we pray, we want God to answer that prayer immediately because we're used to fast-paced life. And many times God answers our prayers with wait or no, because as a good loving Father, He knows what's best for us. But our prayers cause us to be more dependent upon Him. I believe in prayer. I believe in praying for somebody's heart. I believe in praying that God softens somebody. I believe in praying for power. We do our major battles on our knees. Sometimes God delays the answers in order to increase our faith, to strengthen us, and accomplish His purposes. We don't know what God's doing at times. As we continue in prayer, He prepares our hearts and softens our hearts for the answer He will give. And like I said, where we mess up is His answers aren't what we expect, and we get mad at God and we quit praying. And many times that's what happens. But we've got to pray, "Thy will be done," and depend on Him, allowing Him to strengthen us. And when that answer comes that we may or may not like, we still got to say, "God, You're still a good God, and You know it's good for us. I don't understand what You're doing, but I understand You got a will that You're working out." It's prayer. Not only should I pray faithfully, notice what it says, continue in prayer and watch in the same. We must pray watchfully. Not only should I pray faithfully, but I should pray watchfully. Although prayer is to be maintained as a regular habit, we should be aware in our lives that it not become a routine matter. It is to be accompanied with watchfulness, diligence, persistence. The idea of watch means to be sober, to be awake. What did Jesus tell His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, "Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak." Remember, on that particular night, it was the night of watching. It was Leil Shemarim. In their culture, they refrained from sleep the night of Passover so they could occupy themselves with the praises of God. Exodus 12:42. Dependence and obedience. On the night before His death, Jesus obeyed the Father. We must be awake and alert while praying. Nehemiah 4:9, Nehemiah and his men watched and prayed. He says this, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. Paul told the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and praying thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is no power in dull, listless praying. There's no power in prayer, not from the heart. Let me give you a verse of scripture I've been meditating on this week. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up my hands as the evening sacrifice. Think about that verse for a second. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. Part of the altar of incense was offering incense to the Lord there in the tabernacle, in the temple. And it's a sweet savor unto God. Do you realize? And Revelation talks about the prayers of the saints. Incense. I think about that. I never forget. I had a Bible teacher say, when we pray, the Lord smells. Ah, it smells nice. I cleaned my house yesterday. And I put a new air freshener in. It's vanilla cookie. It's good stuff. Every time I walk in my house right now, I think somebody's cooking, making bacon cookies, but they're not. Talking about fooling your senses. And I'm like, I walk in my house right now, I'm like, man, that smells nice. Think about this. Offering incense unto God, our prayers are offerings unto God. And when He hears those prayers, a prayer from a clean spirit, a prayer from a right heart. I saw a picture the other day on social media, one of those little signs that's got all the letters jumbled up. And a person said, this is sometimes how my prayers seem to me, but to God, He knows my heart. Sometimes when I can't verbalize what I'm trying to pray, He knows my heart. And I thought about our Heavenly Father who loves us so much. If Christ is in our lives, He smells nice. An incense offering to God. If there's no fire in the altar, though, the incense isn't going to rise to God. Think about that for a second from that verse. Real praying. It demands spiritual energy and alertness, and that can only come from the Holy Spirit of God. We must not allow our prayers to be dull, listless routine. Do not allow your devotional life to get that way. Mix it up a little bit. Make it powerful. True prayer comes from the heart, whether words are spoken or not. Look on in this verse here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same, and note these two words, with thanksgiving. I must pray faithfully, watchfully, thankfully. I must pray thankfully. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient in successful praying. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Sometimes, I'm going to be honest with you, when I pray, I don't know what to say. Sometimes the problems can increase in my life. Sometimes, you can testify this as well, sometimes life isn't like we wanted it to at times. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray. But I can tell you right now, I can always be thankful. I can always go to the Lord in prayer and just start thanking Him for things in my life, the little things in my life. And as we pray for those things that we are thankful for, all of a sudden it seems like in the midst of that, it seems like our focus changes off of the negative that we're praying for, or maybe we're praying selfish prayers, and all of a sudden we're praying thankful prayers, and all of a sudden our mind shifts and we're praying that God's will be done. Sometimes I don't know what to say, but I know I can be thankful. And that opens my heart and it opens your heart up to God for other requests due to the fact that I appreciate, and you should appreciate, every blessing He's given us. If all we ever do is ask but never thank God for the gifts, we're selfish. Sincere gratitude to God is one of the best ways to put fervor into our praying. And that's hard to do because we don't live in a very thankful society. Another thing, notice this. Verse 3. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I make it manifest that as I ought to speak. Paul's telling them, hey, continue in prayer, watch in prayer, and be thankful, but I got a prayer request. I got a prayer request. Please pray for me. And this is what I want you to pray for me about. pray purposefully. Purposefully. We must not be vague and general in our prayers. We must pray for specific needs. I had a Sunday school teacher in seventh grade. It's a good man. That man had an incredible prayer life. His name was Tom Overby. Still living, still serving the Lord. And he challenged us as seventh graders. I taught his grandkids in school. He challenged me when I was in seventh grade, have a prayer list. Have a prayer list. I never forget. I mean, as a 12, 13-year-old boy, the one thing I remember about his Sunday school teaching was that he focused on prayer and he talked a lot about prayer list. Prayer list, prayer list, prayer list. That's all I'm thinking about. When I think of there's specific teachers in your life that you think about and you think of one or two qualities. For him, I think about prayer list. The man had a prayer list. Well, as I became pastor and went on in life, I started with a prayer list. Now I've got what's called a prayer journal. I got a book in my office with everybody's name that I pray for. Pray for them daily, weekly, etc., etc. It's got coffee stains in it, things like that. How do you structure your prayer life? Are you purposefully praying for people? The purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give. Prayer is asking God for that which He wants to do and give according to His will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, that we know we have the petitions that we desired of Him. In verse 3, Paul was asking Him to pray for us. Notice the word us, pray for us. Not just pray for me. Pray for me and my fellow laborers. He's getting ready to list at the end of the book next week. Pray for us that we have liberty to proclaim the gospel message. Pray that God would have a door open for His word. Pray with a desire for the obstacles standing in the way of the preaching of the gospel be removed. Pray for the Holy Spirit's help. Paul was not ashamed to ask his friends to pray for him. Even though he was an apostle, he still needed prayer support. He wasn't asking for the prison doors to be open. All right, think about it. If you're Paul, you're in the Mamertine prison in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. My selfish nature of me would say, God, let me out of this place, right? You would say the same thing. He says this. It doesn't matter to me if the prison doors are open or not. I just want ministry doors to open so I can tell people about Jesus. Wow, what a man. What a man of God. 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is opening to me, but there are many adversaries. Each and every week at Spring Hill Baptist Church, we have doors of opportunity for ministry, but there's so many obstacles in the way. Are we praying that God removes the obstacles so we can tell people about Christ? That we can minister effectively? I just thought about on any given Sunday in my life, any given Saturday or Sunday, I'll have five or six obstacles in my way, personally and privately and publicly, that tries to hinder me from proclaiming the gospel message. Are we praying that God removes the obstacles? In Acts 14:27, it was God that opens the door. Paul was more concerned about being a faithful minister than a free man. This mystery of Christ he talks about. If you want to know what he's talking about there, look at Ephesians 3:1-13. That mystery of Christ, God's purpose for the Gentiles in relation to Israel. In the church, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. Many religious Jews do not want the Gentiles to hear the mystery of Christ. And how strange that Paul would want God to help him in the very thing that caused his arrest and the reason why he's in prison. Why is that? Because he had no intention of giving up his message, giving up his ministry or changing his message. When a man's possessed by the Holy Spirit of God and has a goal for his life and a focus, you're not going to change him regardless of what you try. And Paul did it to death. How could Paul share the mystery of Christ when he's a prisoner? Well, and let's answer this question. Paul's case would be discussed with many people. Paul was able to witness to the guards that he was chained to, Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Through his witness as a prisoner, the gospel was carried into parts of Rome that would have been inaccessible to Paul had he been a free man. Look at it from that angle. Wow. There was even saints in Caesar's household. Philippians 4, 22. Greet the saints in Caesar's household. Wow. It made it all the way to Caesar's house. In verse 4, Paul had in mind the necessity of having the Holy Spirit's assistance in proclaiming the gospel, because if we do it in our own strength, it's in vain. It's through the Holy Spirit's power. The proclamation of the gospel message must be accompanied with prayer. That's why I'm very concerned as a pastor when I see God's people not praying like they should for the gospel message. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God as we come before the throne of grace and ask God for His blessing. With this in mind, as Paul was asking this church to pray for him, that he has the gospel, I thought about this. How can every church member assist their pastor in the preaching of the Word of God by praying for him? Well, I thought about it. I desire your prayers as I prepare the Word. I desire your prayers as I study, as I journal, as I meditate on Scripture. I desire your prayers for the Holy Spirit to give me deeper insights into the Word. I desire your prayers that I practice the Word to preach so that it's real in my own life. I desire your prayers every time I preach that the Holy Spirit will give me liberty and freedom to speak, that the Word of God would reach in hearts and we see people saved. I desire your prayers for other church leaders in this church and Sunday school teachers and other people that teach the Word of God. Whoever proclaims the Word of God this week, pray for them. The proclamation of the Word of God is a privilege, but it's a tremendous responsibility. One we all have to answer to God for if we are proclaiming the Word. You don't have to be an ordained preacher or a missionary to spread God's Word. Even in your daily conversation this week, you can drop the seed of the Word of God into hearts and then pray that God will water that seed and bring forth fruit. One thing is true. Without prayer and dependence on the Lord, ministry is in vain because it's in our effort, not His. But as it concerns my prayer life, do our actions speak louder than our words? And do we have credibility to them that are without? Let's look at number 2. As it concerns my daily walk, look at verse 5. Verse 2 through 4 was one sentence. Verse 5 is the second sentence. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In my daily walk, we looked at our prayer life. That's in private. As we go out these doors and live each and every day in our daily walk, I must walk wisely. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Not only must we pray for people and pray for power, but we have a responsibility to witness to a lost world around us and to seek to bring them into God's family. In order to do this, we must first walk in wisdom. This means to be careful not to say or do anything in your life that would make it difficult to share the gospel with that person. That's an interesting statement right there. Be alert to use the opportunities God gives us for personal witnessing. Walking in wisdom is our conduct as Christians in our daily life. Unsaved people, when they know you're a Christian, they can become very critical of you. They will try to find a way to trip you up. There must be nothing in your lives that would jeopardize your testimony. And I think about this in my own life. There's been situations in my life, as I've been a Christian for 23 years, that I wished I had to do over. I'd reacted differently. I'd done something differently. But I do know it's killed my witness for that person. It really has. Even after an apology. I can't change that. You can't change that. But all we can do is be more mindful of who people that are watching us each and every day. I'm not saying be perfect. I'm saying live your lives with character and integrity. Be like Christ each and every day and be growing in Him. Make Him preeminent in your life. Others are going to be able to tell if Christ is alive and you are not. Walking in wisdom also can mean doing our work faithfully. paying our bills, keeping our promises, being honest. It's sad to me. There was a church in Winston-Salem years ago when I was a teenager. Papa and I and my brother were doing a window job with some other guys, another pastor and his sons. We were doing a big window job in Winston-Salem one morning when I was a teenager in the summer. And they were Papa and the other pastor that we were washing windows with, they were talking about a church in Winston-Salem at that time. Their people went to a barbecue restaurant after church and all left IOUs, didn't even pay their bills. What kind of witness is that to those people at that barbecue restaurant? That's just one of many, many situations I've heard of in the past. When we walk out those doors, we represent Spring Hill Baptist Church. We represent Jesus Christ. We represent we represent the Lord. And we must walk in wisdom. We got to remember who we represent. And we got to remember people aren't going to like us because of who we represent. And we got to keep our character intact. If people see us, they should see Christ in us. That's walking in wisdom. Now notice this verse. Next part of verse, it says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And notice this part, redeeming the time. That's walking opportunistically. That's walking opportunistically. As I'm walking wisely, I'm also to be walking redeeming the time. What's the word redeeming the time means? That means buying back the time. Buy up every opportunity to live up the light of God's will. This was a commercial term. Pictures the Christians as a faithful steward who knows an opportunity when he sees one. Just as a merchant seizes a bargain when he finds one, so a Christian sees the opportunity to win a soul to Christ. I'll give you an example. I pull up at the church the other morning. It's about 9:15. I pull up to church. I'm going to just drop my kids off of school, preschool. Came up, going to get ready to start doing some studying. I had a whole list of activities I had to do as the pastor that day, a list of responsibilities. Guy pulls up. He goes, I just got divorced. She wiped me out, man. And he's a good guy. He said, I just need a tank of gas. In that moment, I'm going, okay. In the back of my mind, I'm going, I got a list of things to do. I said, meet me at Sheets. That's looking for an opportunity to be a minister to a guy. Got his gas tank filled up at Sheets. Got a chance to witness to the guy. He said, I'll be at church Sunday. Hadn't seen him yet, but I still was an opportunity to witness to him. See what I'm talking about? You're looking for opportunities. It may blow up in your face. Many times it has done that to me. But we're as Christians to be salt and light and witness to this world. Look for opportunities. I'm not saying let people take advantage of you. I'm telling you, look for opportunities. That goes back to Paul's prayer for opportunities for ministry. Be sensitive to his spirit. Third thing. As it concerns my prayer life, my daily walk. Number three, as it concerns my effective witness. This is where verse 5 is linked with verse 6. Verse 5 is what I do and verse 6 is what I say. I must witness and speak. Because if you look at it, verse 2 through verse 6 has a lot to do with your speech. What you say. What your actions are based on what you say. Your credibility. I must speak tempered with grace. Let your speech be always with grace. It's not enough just to simply walk wisely and carefully before believers and unbelievers. When that door of opportunity opens, we got to be able to talk to them and share the gospel with them. However, we must take care that your speech, what you say, is controlled by grace so that it points to Christ and glorifies Him and not self. You got to be careful what you say. It could come out angry. It can come out, you gotta speak with grace. And that's hard to do. Our speech is supposed to minister grace unto the hearers. Ephesians 4:29. We must speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. The person who speaks graciously, he can do so because he's experienced the grace of God in a personal way. Having experienced this marvelous grace should make a person want to see other people enjoy it. Therefore, gracious speech comes as a result of God's grace being manifested in a Christian. This means we must have grace in our hearts because it's from the heart the mouth speaks. Jesus had grace on his lips in Luke 4:22. Psalm 45:2, even when Christ was dealing with sin, he spoke words of grace. And with grace in our hearts and grace on our lips, it goes back to letting the peace of God rule in your heart and let the Word of God dwell in you. will be faithful witnesses and not judges or prosecuting attorneys. We're not called to be judges. We're not called to be prosecuting attorneys. We are called to be faithful witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what He can do in your life. The gospel. I must also speak seasoned with salt. He says, let your speech be always with grace. And then he uses this phrase, seasoned with salt. The attractiveness of one's speech as salt enhances the flavor. Salt in that day, this is before refrigerators were invented, salt would prevent immediate spoilage and decay. You pack it, meat with salt. Our speech should be tempered as never to be corrupt or obscene. I like what Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, encouraging, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Leviticus 2:13, did you know salt was added to the Old Testament sacrifices? That's interesting. Hebrews 13:15, let your look on your words as sacrifices offered to God, not just as words of praise, but also spiritual sacrifices. It would help us say right things in right manner if we remembered our words were looked on as sacrifices to God. That's interesting. Third thing, I must speak flavored with humility. Notice this part, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We as believers, we must know how to answer every person that asked of us. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means know your worldview. Know what you believe and why you believe it. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's called apologetics. With meekness and fear. Know when to say what to say and how to say it, when to say it. Meekness is the opposite of harshness. You can't be abrasive when you're witnessing. Fear is the opposite of arrogance. You cannot be arrogant when you witness. We got a lot of arrogant Christians today. We got a lot of in-your-face kind of Christians today. That's not how you do it. Meekness and fear, humility. There's not a place in Christian conversation for a know-it-all attitude. While we need to have convictions in our compromise, we must also cultivate a gracious spirit of love. Once again, be witnesses when asked of the hope that's in you, not prosecutors, not picking fights with others. So we see our prayer life, our walk, and our witness, three things in word and action that can tell when Christ, people can tell, people who don't know Christ can tell when He's preeminent in your life, the credibility that He gives. So I got two principles in way of application as concerns our prayer life, our daily walk, our effective witness, and that idea of credibility, actions, and our words. First of all, first principle I get from this passage of Scripture, words are powerful. If the Lord could speak this world into existence, 6 days, and God said, words are powerful. If the Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the Word became flesh, words are powerful. Word, notice the idea of logos, Word, throughout the Scripture. Never underestimate the power of speech. Whether it's spoken orally, or you're writing it on social media, you're writing it on a note or something, there is power in words. The power of speech is a gift from God. It must be used the way God ordains. The tongue is a little member in our bodies, but if you can't put a harness on that thing, what great things you can accomplish for evil, and what good things you can accomplish with the tongue. Words are powerful. Words can hurt people. Words can help people. Words can comfort people. That's why we have to know what to say, when to say it. Another thing I see in this, not only are words powerful, but actions back up our words. We've always said that actions speak louder than words. The Christian's walk and talk must be harmony with each other. I'm about sick and tired of seeing people who say they're Christians and they live their lives like they're not. I'm about sick and tired of people who say they're Christians who can't even be faithful to church when their church doors are open. Things like that I see a lot. Not the judge, but as a pastor who cares about people's souls. Because how in the world can an unbelieving world see Christ in us if we're not backing up our talk with our actions? And that can only come with a heart that's in tune what He says, the peace of God ruling your hearts, the Word of God dwelling in you richly. Nothing will silence lips like a careless life. When character, conduct, and conversation are all working together, it makes for a powerful witness. Words are powerful. Actions back up words. What could happen if every believer and every Christian, simply by their words and their actions, demonstrated to those without they are Christ's followers, having credibility? What would happen? It could change our world, man.